Genesis chapter 4.
We're come back to our study of Genesis, or the study of the beginnings. And today we do come to chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. I think it is a fair statement that most of us today have a very light view of sin. Most of us today have a very light view of the power of sin. For one, we discredit the true reality and the heinousness of our sin. I mean, we don't really think of our sin as high crime, do we? We don't really think of our sin as death-deserving crime, let alone high crimes, death-deserving crime against God Himself. I mean, let's be honest. We don't really think of our sin, our day-in, day-out sinfulness like that. We have a very light view of sin, especially our own sin. And also, we don't consider sin and temptation to sin as truly powerful. We don't. I mean, look, we just need to face it. All of us, Christians, we intentionally, at times, put ourselves in circumstances, all of which we justify, and we find convenient ways to justify it, but we put ourselves intentionally in circumstances in which we remove ourselves from and deplete ourselves of spiritual support. Even though the Lord tells us what to do, He tells us where to gain spiritual strength, how to be strong, how to live in this world fighting the good fight of faith. The Lord instructs us very clearly over and over, repetitiously telling us, this is what you do, this is what you do, this is how you gain strength, this is what true strength is. But we put ourselves intentionally in circumstances in which we don't do those things. We do the exact opposite of those things. The Lord says, don't do this or this is going to happen, and that's what we do. The Lord says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, and that's what we do. We don't really consider sin and the temptation to sin as truly powerful. We move closer and closer and sometimes right dab smack in the middle of sin. And we think,
we're good. I've got this. I won't be affected by this. I'm
strong, you know. This won't affect me. I know it affects some of the weaker folks, but it won't affect me. I'm okay.
Well, you know why that we do that? One of the reasons is that, sure, we all know this account of Cain and Abel, and sure, we all know it, but we don't really know it. We don't really know it. We've never really considered that God put this right here at the beginning of his book to give us a foundational understanding of sin. That's what it's here for. To give us a foundational understanding of sin, and for us to right here in the beginning of the book, for us to learn and to be aware of and to heed and to live our lives in light of this revelation of the foundation of sin. I mean, who here, the next time that you go to the zoo, I know it's been a while for some of us since we've been to the zoo, but the next time you go to the zoo, who here would go behind the scenes, intentionally go behind the scenes and break into the lion's cage and get in there with him? Why, no one. Wouldn't we be crazy to do that, even with a lion in the zoo, let alone a known fierce predator in the wild? Of course, we would be crazy. Of course, we would not do that, right? So then why do we do that very thing in our lives with sin when our good and faithful God right here draws us a picture in verse 7? Look at verse 7 again. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, notice this phrase, sin lieth at the door. He's drawing us a picture to warn us of the fierce, crouching lion of sin. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin is just waiting to pounce upon us like a wild, devouring lion. Sin will devour our lives. Right here. Right at the get-go. Right at the founding blocks of God's Word. So I suppose that Adam and Eve had high expectations. After hearing God speak to Satan of the woman's seed that would crush Satan's head, we can figure that Adam and Eve had high expectations for their firstborn son, Cain. And even us as first-time readers of the book of Genesis, after reading Genesis 3, verse 15, we would be on the lookout for that promised seed, wouldn't we? That had the ability to crush the head of Satan. We would be watching. But very quickly, we find out that Adam and Eve's firstborn son, Cain, is not him. He's not him. Cain is exactly the opposite of him. Cain is not going to oppose Satan, but Cain is actually in league with him, with Satan. Actually, it is in this son Cain that we realize that we can learn that the curse of sin is real. And the curse of sin has passed upon Adam's descendants. And the curse of sin has passed upon Adam's descendants and even is multiplying upon and in the hearts of Adam's descendants. We learn right here that, hey, we're in this line. We're going to be affected, just like Cain, this firstborn son, has obviously been affected. And as we have read here in just the fourth chapter, a few pages, a few words from the beginning, the first murder is committed. And the first murder is committed by the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, Cain. Now certainly we all know that murder is a great sin. It's a sin against God and it's a sin against humanity. We all know that it is included in one of the thou shalt nots in God's law. And in his law, we also know or should know that in his law, God avenges this great crime against him and against humanity. He repays murder with death itself. That's what it deserves. That's the just payment for this crime. So we can see here in this text how quickly and violently sin progresses, but the murder here is not really the focus. It's not. It's more than that. The focus here is what brought about this murder. The focus here is the root of this murder. The focus of this text is really this, the nature of sin. The nature of sin. The nature of all sin. And if we were paying attention when we read, we may have realized that this murder, this great heinous sin of murder, was the result of not a conflict between brothers. Do you notice that? That's not what caused this murder. It was not this great, heinous, first murder in God's Word in which the nature of sin is revealed. What we just read is that it was not a conflict between brothers. It was a conflict between man and God. A conflict between man and God. And we need to see this and learn this foundational principle. At the heart of this conflict, at the heart of this murder, was the worship of God. The worship of God. Here in verses 3 through 5, we learn that Yahweh our God is a God who is to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped, and He is a God who is worthy of worship, meaning that He is to be set apart, and He is to be revered and feared and adored and loved supremely in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Yahweh God, He is a God to be and who is worthy to be worshipped, and He is a God who is to be worshipped, meaning He allows people, He calls people, human beings, to worship Him. But, here in this text, in verses 3 through 5, we see it is clearly revealed to us. Be sure to see this. It is clearly revealed to us right here at the foundation. We're just getting started. It is clearly revealed to us when it comes to the worship of our God Yahweh, who is to be worshipped and who calls people to worship Him, allows people to worship Him. First, notice that there is a time to worship Him. There is a time to worship Him. Look at verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. In the process of time, or at the appointed time, at the right time, there's a time that God is to be worshipped. Now, this is not to say that God can't and shouldn't be set apart and revered and loved by us at all times, at any time. He should be, but absolutely He is to be worshipped at the times He commands us to worship Him, right? We often look at this the wrong way. We often look at it. A lot of people make excuses for not coming, not being a part of the assembly, saying, well, I can worship God at home. And that's true, you can. But listen, when God says, this is what I want you to do when it comes to worship Me, there's a time. We better make sure that we honor Him and obey Him in worshiping Him at that time, especially. Boy, we get things turned around so easily. There is a time in which God commands and God appoints and God prescribes that He is to be worshipped. And realize, all throughout God's Word, throughout the whole history of mankind, He has appointed specific times that He is to be worshipped. Yes, all the time, any time is good to worship the Lord, but especially at the specific times that He has commanded that He is to be worshipped. And at those times, we are required to worship Him. Speaking of which, notice also here in this text, in this foundational text, that there is a specific place that He is to be worshipped. In verse 3, it says that at this appointed time, Cain brought his offering, notice, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And to the same place in verse 4, Abel brought his offering. And again in verse 16, it reads that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So again, this is not saying that God can't be praised and can't be worshipped anywhere. He can and He should be. But specifically, absolutely he must be worshipped in the place in which he commands us to worship him. Do you understand that? Even today, we know, don't we, because God has revealed it to us, we know the time and the place today that he has specifically, and he is to be absolutely specifically worshipped. It is on the first day of the week in the midst of his church where his presence is in a particular way.
Now, we might wonder here in this text, but where here? Where here? When Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, where would they now meet and come before God to worship him? And I don't want to get off on a wild tangent on that. It's not really revealed in the text, although I think it is revealed in the Scripture. It is a great mystery, but there are more than one time. There's a few times in Scripture where we might have a clue to this. One of the times is when Hezekiah prayed to the Lord in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. And it says, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." Now Hezekiah is referring to the Ark of the Covenant. But perhaps there was a time before the Ark of the Covenant was made where God dwelt between the cherubims.
Maybe he's always and does and will always dwell between the cherubims. You remember the Ark of the Covenant was made in a pattern of the true. Well, guess what? Look at verse 24 of chapter 3.
So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Perhaps where the place to worship God was there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. So there is a time and there is a place where God is to be worshipped. But don't miss this. It's really the focus of the text. It's really what all the information that we're going to have it builds upon. There is a way that God is to be worshipped. There's a way that God is to be worshipped. Both brothers were on time. Both brothers were at the right place, but the way of worship, that's where the breakdown occurred in the text.
Okay, so it's pretty apparent from the text that both of these brothers knew the way that God was to be worshipped. That's inferred in the text. We can know that. Both knew what they were supposed to do to worship God, the way that God was to be worshipped. Both knew what offering they were to bring, what they were supposed to bring. And they knew it, hang on, they knew it because God told them. You might say, well, I don't see that, Brother Tom. Well, you need to weigh Scripture with Scripture. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he speaketh, he being dead yet speaketh." He's still teaching us about the way to worship God. So Abel's offering, Abel's worship was accepted because it was offered by faith. And saints, how cometh this faith? By hearing. By hearing what?
The word of God. God told them what offering to bring.
God told them the way that he was to be worshipped, how he is to be worshipped. Okay, so that gets us up to speed on the backdrop here. God Yahweh here has appointed a time, a place, and a way that these brothers were to come to him and to worship him. Because he is to be and he is abundantly worthy of worship. And he is merciful to receive worship from us, from his creation. All right? But now, let's see the nature of sin. All right? Let's see the nature of sin. Let's see the foundational, the root foundation of the conflict between Cain and God. And I'll just go ahead and tell us right now. When we see it, you're going to see that man has not changed. In 6,000 years of human history and experience, man has not changed not one bit. Sin has not changed
Not one bit. You would have thought by now we would have learned, but we don't have the ability in ourselves to learn this lesson. Not in ourselves. Number one, let's see here in this text concerning the nature of sin. The nature of sin is to, number one, to disobey God. To disobey God. And let's just be clear. How do we disobey God? Just like Cain did, by disobeying what God has said. By disobeying God's word. We do not sin against the air. Okay? We do not disobey the air. We disobey, we sin. When we sin, we disobey against God's word, which is God's revealed will. We sin against the revealed will of our God. I mean, can't we see here that Yahweh, our God, cannot be worshipped just any old way. He cannot be worshipped just any old way that we prescribe or we think or we act. Here God evidently has told both brothers to bring a specific offering of sacrificial bloodshed. That's how he is to be worshipped. But frankly, Cain said no. There's the nature of sin. God said, but Cain said, no, God. No. I want to worship this way. I want to worship my way. My way is as good as Abel's. But more than that, my way is as good as God's. My way is as good as God's himself. More than that, though, even more than that, this disobedience against the will of God, against the word of God, Cain, in his sinful heart, he said, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way. And my way will just have to be good enough. Listen, to worship God, to worship our God, what's revealed here in this text demands an offering of faith. To worship our God, for you to worship God demands an offering of faith. And do we understand what an offering of faith is? Hear what I'm about to say. This is so essential and it's so confused in our day and in our time. An offering of faith is not, it has never been, nor will it ever be, I believe. I believe this will work. I believe that will work. I believe I'll do this and it'll be good enough. That is not faith. That is not faith. An offering of faith is, yes, Lord. Yes, Master. I obey. You are the master. You are the potter. I am the clay. I hear you. I will obey you. You are my God. That is an offering of faith. Faith is not, I believe this and I believe that. No. Faith is bound upon the word of God as being the word of your God. That's an offering of faith. For God to be worshipped, what does Christ tell us for us to worship God? We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In those words is right here. It is an offering of faith. We must give God an offering of faith to worship Him. Realize, see this here, right here at the foundation. Abel believed in grace salvation. You know how we know? We know because Abel, in essence, we can figure this out. He said, I believe you, Lord. He said, I trust you, Lord. He said, I obey you, Lord. He believed in grace salvation. Grace salvation is all culminated around the Lord, not about you, not about me. It's Him. He's God. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's supreme. And if we're to do anything, we must obey Him. We must hear Him. But Cain believed in work salvation. Right here at the beginning. Cain believed, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to bring you the fruit, the labor, the toil, the work of my hands. And that'll be good enough. Because it's good. I'm sure there were some fine fruits, fine vegetables that Cain brought the Lord that day. But that was not the way that the Lord is to be worship. He cannot be worshipped He cannot be served by the works of our hands. He can only be served and worshipped by His grace, through an offering of faith to His grace. And because of this, verse 5 says that Cain, that God did not respect, or He did not accept Cain's offering. Okay? Now, it's not because God likes cattle over crops. It's because God is God. That's why. It's because God is God, and God will be God, and God will be obeyed as God. We will obey Him, and we will obey His word, or we will not be accepted by Him. But the nature of sin, our sin, is to disobey God. The nature of sin is to disobey His word. Notice here also, number two, that the nature of sin is to disregard God's warning. Disregard God's warning. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. He did not accept it. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So here, in verse 5, after Cain, in disobedience, in arrogance, in rebellion against the word of God, a rebellion against the will of God, the revealed will of God, he brought the wrong offering. And notice, Cain gets mad. Isn't that something? He brought the wrong offering, but he gets mad. Cain is the disobedient one, but he gets mad. We have not changed. We have not changed. What an amazing thing. And you think we've changed? Just go out here in this world, in the religious world that we live in, and tell them, unless you worship God the way He demands to be worshipped, He will not accept you. Unless you worship God in the way that He demands to be worshipped, don't expect that He loves you. Go out here and tell that to this world, which, by the way, is the truth of God's word, and see who gets mad. See who wants to kill you. See who will hang you on a tree if they have an opportunity. We haven't changed a bit. The nature of sin has not changed a bit. But here, amazingly, thank the Lord, He has not changed a bit. Because He is merciful to Cain's disobedience, his rebellion against Him in his faith. In his face, God doesn't get mad. How backwards this is. God doesn't get mad. Instead, God warns him. Really, really, if you look at verse 7, He gives him a second chance. Look at verse 7. If thou do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let me read that to you out of an alternate translation, because it's hard to understand here. Here it is. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. God says here, Cain, what are you mad about? What are you wroth? What are you angry about? Why are you sitting there pouting? Just do right. Just obey me. Hear me. Hear what I tell you. Heed my word. Go get the right offering and bring it to me, and you will be accepted. I will accept you, Cain. Basically, God's saying, listen, Cain, I'm God and you're not. Okay, let's get this straight here first. This foundational principle, I'm God and you're not. Now just acknowledge and listen to me as God in the way that I must be worshipped and obey me. Lean not into your own understanding, but master your own sinful tendencies. Suppress your own sinful tendencies and obey me, and all will be well. But if you listen, saints, every single one of us need to hear this. If you will not fight to control yourself, there's a reason that Scripture calls salvation, grace salvation, the fight of faith. It is a fight. It is a war, and the main war is right here in your mind. That's the battlefield. God tells Cain this foundational lesson we need to learn about the nature of sin. If you will not fight to control yourself,
If you will not fight to control your sinful nature, there's something that you should know, that the crouching lion of your sin is at the door, and he is ready to pounce, and he is ready to devour you. He is ready to destroy you.
Now, isn't God good to tell him that? Isn't God good to warn him? Isn't God exceeding merciful, not only to him, but to us, right here at the foundation, or to show us what sin is and exactly what it does in us, the power it has, and what we need to do against it? We need to resist it. We don't need just to get over in the middle of it and walk around and rub around all in sin. It's going to have a devouring effect upon our lives if we do. We have to fight against it. It wants to master you. It wants to have control over you. Don't deplete yourself of the only weapons that you have against it by disobeying God's word, by not being faithful to what the Lord tells us to be faithful. Don't do those things. Don't run into it. He tells us to flee from sin. Not run into it and think I'm okay because, you know, everybody else is kind of doing it. I'm not nearly as bad as that person down there, and I know I have the strength to resist this. It's foolishness.
Yeah, it's the same heart as Cain. No, God, you're not right. I know you think that I'm not strong, but you're not right, though. I am strong enough. I am. Same heart.
God was merciful, but did Cain listen?
Do we?
Did Cain move his feet to obey God? Did Cain hurry to get the right offering? That's what God said, just go get the right offering. Quit whining, quit pouting. Get up off of your sad sack and go get the right, do what I told you to do and everything will be all right. But did Cain? No. Instead, he goes and maybe even lures his brother Abel into the field, and there he murders his own brother. But again, can we see what this murder really is? It wasn't a conflict between brothers. Cain was angry with God, but Cain couldn't kill God. Instead, he killed the next closest thing in this situation, and it was his brother. Cain killed God, or Cain hated God and killed his brother. That's what happened. Have you ever considered this? If obedience to God's word is the proof of love for God, which it is, because Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, then what's the true evidence? What's really the proof of hatred for God? Disobedience. Now, if we went around this world and asked people, you hate God? Oh, no, 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 no. But they have no regard for God's word. What do they really do? They hate God. They hate God. So here, Cain completely disregarded God's word, completely disregarded God's warnings. He was not even trying to control the ravaging nature of his sin. But all of his hatred, all of his fury against God himself was poured out upon his brother, and he murdered Abel, his brother, right there in the middle of his own field. So can we see it? Can we learn the lesson? Can we hear the lesson of Genesis 4? The nature of sin is that it disobeys God, disobeys God's word. The nature of sin is that it disregards God's warning, the warning that sin is powerful. Sin is evil. Sin will destroy you. The nature of God flirts with sin. The nature of sin flirts with sin. Number three, the nature of sin disobeys God, disregards God's warning. Number three, the nature of sin, of our sin, is to deny the Godhood of God. To deny the Godhood of God. So now the crouching lion of sin is let loose in the heart of Cain. And in verse 8, he murders his brother. In verse 9, he multiplies that sin by lying to God, the omniscient God, by the way, the insanity of sin. And the way he does it, the way he lies to God, it's very telling. The Lord asks Cain, where's your brother, Abel? Cain says, I don't know. I don't know. Why are you asking me? And get this.
get where this comes from in the heart of Cain. Am I his keeper? Where's the point? Where's the finger pointing? To God. Am I his keeper? Am I his keeper? You think I'm his keeper? Like, keeper means guard or caretaker. You think I'm his keeper, his guard, his caretaker? Basically, he throws this in the face of God. But realize, that's exactly the place that Cain has tried to usurp here in this story. Because God is Abel's caretaker. God is Abel's guard, Abel's keeper. And God is the giver and taker of life. Cain hasn't hidden anything from God, but the blood of God's beloved has cried out to him for vengeance. In other words, God knows all about it. But in Cain's heart, in his actions, in his murder, in his lies, in his deception, he denies God as God. He seeks to usurp the place of God. And that's what the nature of sin, your sin, does as well. All sin does it. Denies the godhood of God. Number four, I've got to hurry. Don't miss this last thing. Number four, the nature of sin receives its devastation. The nature of sin receives its devastation. Look at verse 11. And now art thou cursed, this is God's judgment upon his sin, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand, whence thou tillest. When thou till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And I'll tell you to make a little note there. That word punishment, it's iniquity. Oh, one time it was a light thing. But the devastation that it brings upon a life is no more a light thing. His iniquity is greater than he can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. So here God declares his judgment upon Cain, upon his sin, his disobedience, his disregarding, his denial of God. And that judgment, get this, that judgment is devastation. But it is a devastation. It is a ruin that he will live with for all of his life. In other words, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. Cain is a farmer. He's a crop grower. It's all he knows. But now God curses the ground that he farms, that no longer will it bring forth crops. What does that mean? Cain will have no livelihood. He will have no livelihood. And this life that his sin has rewarded him with, devastated him, devoured him with, I want you to notice just two things real quickly about it. Notice this about a sin-devoured, a sin-devastated life. Right here in the beginning of the book, foundational principles. There's things that we need to know about sin and what it does to us. Notice first in verse 14, in the last words of verse 14, notice Cain says that everyone who finds me will seek to kill me. What does that mean? Cain realizes that now his life, he will be seen by everyone he's around as a liability and not an asset. That's Cain's life. Cain's life is a liability and not an asset. Listen, that's what sin does to a life. And you try to grasp this. Sin devours. Sin takes. Sin takes and takes and takes and takes, and not just from the person consumed in it, but everyone around them. If you have any real experience with sin, your sin, and the sin of others,
you understand what Cain is saying here. You understand what he means by no longer will this sin-devoured life of mine, no longer will it be an asset, it'll be a liability to everyone around me. And everyone around me will hate me because I've become a liability to their lives as well as my own. That's what sin does to a life. It takes. Listen, God's people though, God's redeemed people, those who have been redeemed from their sin, what lives are we supposed to be living? It's clear. It's all through God's Word. We are to be living lives of giving, not taking. Giving. We are to live lives that are an asset. Our lives are to be an asset to those around us and not a liability. Let's just ask ourselves the question, are you an asset to those around you? Really? And if in your life you see, well, you know, I don't know. Well, let God's Word teach you why. Sin. It devours a life. It makes a life a liability and not an asset. And then the second thing, it's actually repeated over and over. The same form of the word, that rule of repetition again, is repeated over and over again, several times here in the phrase. God says it once, Cain says it another time, the Scripture, the Holy Spirit adds to it the last time. In verse 14, I believe it's in verse 12, where God says it. Yes, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be. Verse 14 is translated again, fugitive and the vagabond. Cain is saying himself. In verse 16, it's the name of the land of his sinful dwelling, Nod. All of those words come from the same root word, and it means wanderer. Wandering. The crouching lion of sin devours its victims with a life of constant, unending wandering. Get a hold of that a minute. Chronic discontentment. Chronic misplacement. Chronic lack of control. A life lived, hunted by your own fears. That's the life, the devouring life of sin. Never settled, never controlled, never content, never peaceful, never at peace with God nor with man. Wanderer. James describes it like this in James 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, notice how he puts this, when it is finished. When the lion has devoured your life, it bringeth forth death. This is the reality of the crouching lion of sin. This is the reality of the nature of sin. The nature of sin disobeys God. It disregards God's warnings, denies the Godhood of God. But know this, it does receive its devastation. It devours its victim. May the Lord help us to see and to learn from this foundational lesson right here in the beginning of the book that all of us know, we all know it, but few really know. If we did, we would run from sin as far as we possibly could if we really knew it. If we really could get a grasp on the picture of the crouching lion of sin. May the Lord help us to do so.